Well, good morning, everyone.
My name is Ariel Bowers. I'm now the associate pastor at this church. And so, yeah, I can't tell you what a joy and a privilege it is to be coming back on staff, even if it's just for a year or so. I love this church, and I love each of you, and I'm just excited to just be a part of the leadership here again, other than leading worship, which is actually very much a part of leadership. So thank you, Heather and the worship team, for leading this morning. So next Saturday is our In Our Presence half day of prayer. And David asked me if I would come up and talk to you a bit about what it means to listen to God. So I'm going to take thousands of years of books and teaching and compress it down into 5 minutes, no problem. But no, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to talk to you a little bit about that. Some of you have come to our half day of prayer, and some of you have not. And so you might be asking, what does it mean when we say listening to God? What does that look like? Like, what do you do? So just being able to say the phrase, listening to God, is amazing. We can hear God. We can listen to God. We have a God that wants to be in relationship with us, that wants us to hear him, that a God who loves us and wants us to love him back. And he sent his son Jesus, and this is the important part of listening to God. He sent his son Jesus that we could know him, that we could have a relationship with him. And by committing your life to Jesus, by committing to follow him, by surrendering to God, you have made the first step in being able to listen to God. So there are two ways as followers of Jesus, more than two, but two big ones, that we hear God. One is through Scripture. One is through the Bible that he has given us. And the other is through the Holy Spirit, both privately and through community. So Scripture, all of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, seen through the lens of Jesus, is the cornerstone of what it means to get to know God and to learn what his voice sounds like. So it's easy in our culture, well, in every culture, but it is easy to let our culture or religious organizations or our favorite teachers or our own experience define what we think God wants us to hear or do. It seems like everyone has an opinion about what they think God is actually saying. But the Bible is the authoritative, definitive, and objective truth that has been handed down to us in miraculous ways so that we can know God's heart. I love that Heather used that scripture as our call to worship. It was sitting in my notes, right? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is working through us this morning. In 2 Timothy 3, the whole context of that passage is that Paul is talking about all of the ways that people are going to turn away from God's true voice and listen to false teachers. But for us, Paul says, remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have been given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we commit to studying the Scriptures for this reason. We study them. They help us get to know God, his character, his desires, his priorities. We are also able to meditate on Scripture in a heart way that allows us to listen to what God might be saying to us personally in this time and in this place. So one way that we do this, and we do this at the half day of prayer as well, is through a discipline called Lectio Divina. And I'm just curious, how many of you have done a Lectio Divina? You can raise your hands, not scary. Yeah, so a third of you. I know if you've been in youth group for any length of time and gone to youth retreats, you will have had the opportunity to do a Lectio Divina. And it is a way of reading Scripture and noticing what is stirring in your heart as you read Scripture. And by noticing what is stirring in your heart, you have the opportunity to respond back to God. I see this is shimmering or rising up, or I'm noticing this in me, and maybe this is God's way of asking me to notice back and to talk to him about this thing. And so Lectio Divina is always offered as part of our half day of prayer. The second vital way that we hear from God is through the voice of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our convictor, our reminder, our hope bringer, our truth teller. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Just amazing, right? Speaking to us and available to speak to us. Nothing that the Spirit says will contradict Scripture, because the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of God are both in the Word and in the Spirit and in us. They all work together and are consistent with each other. So if we hear something that we don't think, well, isn't consistent with Scripture, we know it's another spirit that is speaking to us, perhaps our own self-will, our own desires, our own preferences that we convince ourselves is the Holy Spirit. But Scripture will tell us that it is not. So when we people say, I don't know what it means to listen to God, or I have trouble with it, or don't understand it, they're not talking about reading the Bible necessarily. They're talking about, how do I hear the Holy Spirit, right, speaking to me individually? How can I hear the Holy Spirit? And that is, yeah, that's a struggle, because learning to know that you are hearing God's voice, who he is, it takes a knowledge of who he is. You get to know him. You get to understand his voice. It takes knowledge, and it takes a surrendered heart. Be willing to hear him and not what you want. And it takes time. The process is also a little different for each one of us, because we're different people with different temperaments and different attitudes and different personalities. And so God will talk to us. The way he speaks to us will be a little different depending on each of us. A good analogy that I read by one of the authors on this subject is human love is marriage. When people love each other, they become experts at interpreting the moods, wishes, hopes, and fears of the other person, even anticipating them. If I go to buy a birthday gift for Craig, my husband, I love and I know him well enough to kind of know what he would like or not like. I can go with the kids into the store and I go, nah, not that tie, or no, he has 18 of these ties because this is the kind of thing that he likes. So we're not going to buy him another one of those Father's Day gifts. But this familiarity, this knowledge, it takes time. It takes attention. And, you know, it takes some misunderstandings at the beginning of a relationship when you're getting to know somebody. You make mistakes. You hand them a gift and they say, oh, thanks, where's the receipt? Because I need to return it tomorrow. And so hearing God's voice is a little like that too. It's why setting aside time to spend with God at a half day of prayer in community is important, because it requires practice. So my daughter, Danica, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you I was going to single you out. I'll have to pay for that later. She went to YWAM over a five-month period, and YWAM really does teach you how to listen, start the process of how to listen to God. And they practiced in community. So they would practice sensing what God might be saying to them or might be saying to them as a word for somebody else. And often it was right. Sometimes it didn't land quite right. And that's part of the practice. And that's also part of what we do in community. And that's why having a mentor or a spiritual director, being in a home group, it's a place where we can practice. We can figure it out. And we can learn together through each other's experience of God. One of my favorite parts, and for those of you who've come to the half day of prayer, perhaps yours as well, is at the end of the morning, we sit and have lunch together. And those who are willing share, this is the scripture I read, or the Lectio I did, or the Visio Divina I did, and this is what I heard from God this morning. And it's very encouraging to hear how God is speaking to each of us. And so learning to listen to God, hearing his voice for you. This is what God wants for you. This is his heart for you, that you would hear him. And if you don't know how, or it's hard, or it's confusing, that's okay. That is part of the journey, part of the process. Loving God and getting to know him and hear him is a lifelong, committed relationship of love and communication. So I encourage you to come and talk to me, or David, or other people, I'm turning the page, who you might want to talk to about what it means to listen to God. Encourage you to come to the half day of prayer. If you want to know more about it, it starts at 9 o'clock next Saturday, and on the website in the events page is kind of, this is what we do and this is what you can bring. And David's going to talk a little bit more about something that's happening next week during that as well. And so just encourage you that the practice is not easy, but it is so worthwhile to hear from the God that loves you and wants to be in relationship with you.
Thank you, Ariel, for that. Actually, I'm reminded of a phrase. For years, I was in something called a 4-H club. Some of you will know what that is, but there was a motto that we had, learn to do by doing. And that is how we learn, right? And it's been my experience. 2 weeks ago, I began a new series on God's grand design for his church. Our recently formed vision team, which I introduced to you at that time, has been revisiting our vision and mission as a church, seeking to clarify what the scriptures tell us about God's purposes and plan for us as his people. And as I've been gazing at various viewpoints and vantage points and vistas in scripture, I've become convinced that God's design for his church is truly grand. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the viewpoint from Exodus 19. God has brought his people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and then they meet at the mountain of God, where Moses had been the first one to hear God speak to him out of a bush that was burning but didn't burn up. And now all of the people have been saved and delivered. And 1 Peter, he echoes that we are called out of darkness into light, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. And at that time, we looked at, I gave you kind of a baseball diamond about seeing how we are called and invited to know Christ, and then to grow in him, to serve Christ with all of our being, and to share him with others. Today's vista or viewpoint that I want to look at is another Old Testament text that looks, it is in the Old Testament, but it looks far beyond itself to what Jesus would do and what he would call his followers to do, and that is Psalm 67. So I invite you to turn to Psalm 67. Not a long psalm, but it is an important one. Let us read. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Of the five grand purposes of the church, worship, and you can look at the slide, worship is absolutely central. It's clearly central. In fact, if you have been reading through Exodus, and time and again this phrase comes up when Moses is confronting Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me. And then they meet together with God. They enter into what is like a marriage covenant ceremony together. And then he says, have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell. We're going to live together. Okay? But all five purposes that you see there, worship, fellowship, discipleship, that is following Jesus and living for him, ministry, evangelism, they are all essential. They are interconnected as we see in this psalm. For example, the setting of this psalm is clearly worship and praise to God for the blessing of a recent harvest, which verse 6 references. But the far greater emphasis of this psalm, the focus of their praise and their prayer, is for the blessing of God not merely to flow to them, but through them in witness, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. They are praying that his blessings will have a ripple effect that results in, we might call it, international acclaim for God, that he would be famous in all the earth. I remember, I was a young pastor at the time, going to one of my first national conferences of our denomination, and one of the reports was being given by then longtime director of our global missions ministry. It was called MB Mission at the time, now it's called Multiply. But Harold Entz, and he was near retirement, and he shared with us his favorite scripture, and he read Psalm 67. And he said it presented to him a vision that had so captured him from his youth that he had invested the rest of his life in doing his part to see this grand vision come true. And I can tell you, he gave his whole life to that. And I've never forgotten that. And that's partly why I wanted to share this psalm with you this morning. Now, this psalm, if you thought the opening verse of this psalm had a familiar ring to it, you would be right. The opening words echo the priestly blessing of Aaron that was recorded in Numbers 6 that I often use as a benediction, a closing blessing. And these famous words have been said over God's people for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, to remind them that he is the one from whom some blessings flow. No, all blessings. All blessings flow. In fact, the Old Testament sees God as the only source, and it is only in his name that others can confer blessing. He really is the source of all. I have a cartoon I want to show you. It's Pontius Puddle, may not be the most famous cartoonist, but I like this one. He says, "We creatures view creation like a movie. We pay close attention to the action, the romance, the panoramic spectacle." He says, "But we ignore the credits produced and directed by God. We are the ones who pray and praise and live and ought to be in such a way that we attract the attention of others, not to ourselves, but to the ultimate source of our blessings and of every blessing. You know, there's an old hymn that says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Indeed, the reason why God chose and promised to bless Abraham back in Genesis 12, and his descendants, was that so they would be a blessing to others. If there was ever, one of the commentators I read said, if there was ever a narrow exclusiveness in Israel's understanding of God, and yes, there was at times, then this brief psalm is surely the antidote. Because they would have, as this psalm was written, and then it became part of their songbook, and it becomes our songbook, and that we sing this to remind ourselves. Now, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 67 bring together the worship of the church and the witness of the church. It is a union of Aaron's blessing and Abraham's call, and it is a reminder that the grander purpose of God in choosing a people to be gifted with his mercy and his empowering presence is so that all nations will know. And notice that they will all know God's truth, your ways, the way you work, God, your values, your priorities, and more specifically, it's in parallel here, God's salvation. And this is where it is pointing forward, of course, better than they knew, to God's salvation that would come in Christ. The great reformer John Calvin rightly saw this psalm and this verse as foretelling the spreading of salvation to all peoples through Jesus Christ. And the great preacher Spurgeon, he had a wonderful analogy. He said, you know, rain falling on the top of the mountains water the whole valley, right? The land and the plains. And he said, such is the grace that God bestows on us. It is not to be kept to ourselves, but is to go through and be used to bless others. And I wonder, is that true of you? Is that true of me? Maybe I get an income tax return and I say, oh goody, this is such a wonderful blessing. I can buy all the things that I wanted now. Or maybe, God, is there someone else that I can bless through this? Maybe the Water for Life project that so many gave to. Maybe it is someone in need. And I wonder, is it true of us collectively? I wonder at times if we've allowed this grand purpose of our vocation to be a blessing to others, to maybe take a back seat to our own needs and priorities. How well do we know the needs of our neighbors and our community? Have we become content collectively to let the government address needs that the church has traditionally done in a far more holistic way? I mentioned earlier that Conrad and Rachel are going to be leading a prayer walk this afternoon at 3:30. Yes, at 5:50, Dancy. And another opportunity is at the half day of prayer. Earlier in the year, we were doing a series on peacemaking, and there was a story about a congregation in Ottawa, and they had begun to do prayer walks around the neighborhood of their church. And they went out and they did it three times, and they said, each time they said, God, as we want to have open our eyes and our ears as we are walking around praying for our neighborhood to a need maybe that you are wanting to surface, of what you are wanting us to do. And it ended up being they were in a fairly affluent neighborhood, but they discovered that there were a lot of rental happening as well in many of these homes and basement suites and things, and that there was a need for a food bank in this area that had really been overlooked. And so it was only out of that prayer time. And so if you come to the half day of prayer, you can spend time listening to God. But at 11 o'clock on Saturday, I'm going to be meeting at the front there. I'm going to be breaking away from the other things, and I'm going to be going for a walk in the neighborhood, doing a prayer walk. And if you want to join me, if you just want to come for that part of it, you are welcome to come and join me for that. And just want to be praying, walking around the neighborhood, listening, and then sharing together. Did we hear God saying to us? Well, I want to move on to the center of Psalm 67. It gives us a window into what a spread of the knowledge of God's truth and salvation will look like. Notice how the central verse, verse 4, is framed by a chorus, a refrain on each side of it. And so it directs our focus, centering our lives squarely on God and on His kingdom. Which is exactly what Jesus came to do, right? The kingdom of God, to bring the kingdom of God. And in Psalm 63, there's three terms, actually. It doesn't come across in English, but there are three terms that express the desire that all people praise the Lord. There is, in verse 2, there's the word nations. It's goyim in Hebrew. That's like the foreigners, okay? Then there is the peoples. And that's a generic kind of term for peoples in verse 3. And then there's another word for nations. It says nations again in verse 4, but it's la'om. And it gets to, and the psalm also talks about the ends, literally the extremities of the earth. It is absolutely comprehensive. Whatever language group, whatever ethnic group, whatever, you know, national boundaries, it is capturing all of these peoples. And it is, you know, I was reminded there's an old hymn, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world." And that is God's grand dream and design. And this week in our group, Terry led us in a Bible study and is based on the message last Sunday. And in Revelation, we were reading again of all of the nations gathered around at the end, bringing what God has gifted them with and bringing that into the new heaven and the new earth. And so we see this picture and God's dream being realized. "May the nations be glad and sing for joy," says the psalmist in verse 4. And the words, you know, sometimes the words, they are accurate in the English, but sometimes the Hebrew gives a little color to it, I might say. So it says, you know, be glad and sing for joy. And that it refers to being glad with one's whole being. Okay? Sometimes, you know, you can laugh, and sometimes a while ago somebody was sharing with me a short video. I was laughing with my whole being. You know, this is that kind of gladness with one's whole being. And knowing the Lord and his salvation is the highest joy. And the word joy here is like a ringing cry. Okay? That's what's here. It's just echoing, reverberating through the hills. And you can see that while there are many occasions, many objects that are cited in scriptures as cheering a person, you know, wine to gladden the heart, ointment and perfume, a kind word, a wise child, meeting a loved one, all of these things, and yet it is knowing the Lord and his salvation that are cited most frequently for abundant and exuberant joy, the pinnacle of it all. Which is exactly what we find here in the two parallel lines of verse 4. A celebration of God's perfect rule, his kingdom come. Ruling, governing. It is good governance in legislative, executive, and judicial functions. And it is just, that word means it's straight. It is upright. The opposite would be bent or twisted. It is not those. And also, he is the one who guides. He guides along the right path to true human flourishing. Now, there are many visions in our world and ways that we are told about, this is the way to real human flourishing. And so many of them are twisted, they're bent. And God wants to guide us along the right path, leading tenderly out of trouble. And he does this in person, doesn't just know, that's the way to go. He's like, join me. He puts his spirit in us so that we have his inner guide working. And Jesus, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the king who brings God's kingdom rule, his goodness into your lives. In some of your translations, you may have a word in Hebrew called Selah. Not quite sure exactly what it is. Some of them take it out because we don't exactly know. But most Old Testament scholars think it's like pause. Think about this. Intentional pause to think about this for a moment. God wants the kind of fellowship where people get a taste of what it's like living under God's rule and God's guidance. A taste of heaven on earth. That's his goal for his people. That people, when they come to the fellowship of God's people, that they would have a taste of heaven on earth. Well, looking to the end of this psalm, commentator Derek Kidner's note that the only verb in the past tense in this psalm, that is the past tense in Hebrew, is in verse 6. The land, it says, literally has yielded its harvest. And it likely indicates this is the original setting of this psalm as a harvest festival, what we would say Thanksgiving, okay? But by this point in the psalm or the song, the gathered worshipers have been invited to consider a far greater harvest, a harvest of people from the ends of the earth that God wants his people to help bring them in to a saving relationship with him, to to be in Christ. And Jesus used this harvest. Look, the fields are ripe to harvest. Pray that the Lord would raise up harvest hands to help bring them in. And the early church did. And it is no accident that the grand mission of the church in Acts 2 began on the harvest of first fruits. That's when it happened. And when we read that the people were gathered from around the world, had come together for this first fruits festival. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, that it was the sound of a mighty wind, the Spirit coming. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these people speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, recipients of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia." Oh, and there's a lot of names that go on here, okay? "Both Jews and converts, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." And that continues that section and says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It is like the taste, for a real genuine taste, of the vision of Psalm 67 coming true as the church follows God on mission. In rereading Psalm 67, I was struck by how broad the "our" and "us" of verse 6 have become from their more limited scope when it began in verse 1 with just "us." Now it becomes, and it began with a prayer for God's guidance to be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. And it ends with a similar prayer. But the "us" by now that comes to mind is included in this prayer is a blessing for all the ends, the extremities of the earth. And the prayer that the whole earth will fear him, that's, I call it theological shorthand for full worship. Awe and reverence before God. Thanksgiving, yes, but it also is, we call it discipleship, but it's thanks living, living it out, following his ways. And the psalm holds together worship and thanks living, discipleship in yet another way. And I want to bring together the conclusion. Commentator James Walter, he notes, this psalm connects worship and mission, ministry and evangelism. It speaks to the relationship of the inward and the outward, gathering as a church in worship and fellowship and discipleship, and then scattering for ministry and witness. In worship, we pray for God's presence in our midst and a pouring out of God's blessing so that we can carry the good news of his saving love outward as we scatter. The purpose of public worship is to help believers realize God's will to save. I remember, I think it was Chuck Colson used to say, the holiest moment in a service is when, after God's people have gathered, have praised our Lord together, have been enriched in fellowship, have been taught, kind of charged up, and then we go out into the world to scatter, to be the good news that God calls us to be. And to be open to hearing him in the midst of our daily life. To maybe pause, maybe to pray for someone in the midst of it. Maybe there's a need to be able to give, to address to. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's the person that you are at the checkout and you notice that the person before them gave them a real big hassle and they're the... And it's like you can tell, it's like this day has gotten really hard for them. And maybe you just want to say, I just want to thank you. You dealt with that problem in a really commendable way. Whatever it is, that in some way God wants to use us to be a blessing, to extend his kingdom in the world. I want to invite, I should just check before I say the wrong thing. Oh yeah, it is communion time. So I was just going to pray and then invite Kevin to lead us in communion. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that your grand design is so comprehensive, and yet, in other ways, it is so simple. That even you showed us, Lord, in your ministry on earth, that so often it was the little things that made a big difference. And Lord, as we reflect on it, so often in our lives, it is often little things that can make a big difference. And Lord, we thank you that you, though you are perfect in all of your ways, your dream is to use your people, to work through ordinary people, Lord, to give people a taste of what possibilities exist when you become the center of our lives. When you, Lord, call a whole people to live into your way, to embody as best as we can, Lord, what you are wanting to do in us and through us. And Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit anew upon us, that we could indeed see this dream realized within our own neighborhood, Lord, that all the peoples in our neighborhood, in our families, in our communities, Lord, would come to praise you along with us because they have come to know your saving power in their own lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning, for inviting us, giving us a vision for listening to God, and leading us in communion together this morning. If you, I don't know, Oliver, if you can bring that up, I want to the Psalm 67, 1 to 2. I want us to read that together for the benediction, if that's possible. If not, that's okay. And just while he may be collecting that, just a reminder, young adults, you are invited to Lisa and Daryl Unger's for lunch, that invitation. So this is just a reminder for you right after the service. You guys get to go to the Unger's for lunch. And where are they? There's Daryl. Oh, yeah. I was just thinking that. He's behind me. That's the guy you want to see if you're not sure about this, okay? And also, we always have a prayer team available at the front after the service, and they will be available to pray, Sue and Burnett, and invite you to Sue and Burnett if you could go there already. That would be great. And also, the prayer team will have a short meeting after the service as well, so just a reminder to that. Thank you. See? Together we can. I want to encourage you to mark Psalm 67, 1 to 2, maybe on your phone or in your Bible, and to say that each day. And you know what? You might have it memorized by the end of the week, but that would also be our prayer. Let's say it together. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Amen.